church service in Munich in 1947, and you might know the story, that a powerful demonstration of forgiveness, the kind that can only come through Jesus, was on display. As church was dismissing, the former guard stood before me, the same guard who had stood at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of the actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's plain, pain-blanched face. He came to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he washed all my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Anyone recognize that story? I know there's probably a couple out there that do. The story of Corrie ten Boom. She was part of a family that helped to hide and harbor hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust. She was arrested in 1944 and imprisoned at Ravensbrück. Her father and sister died in prison, and she was released a few weeks later. Her story is relayed in The Hiding Place, a movie made recently, or not recently, but since then. And she learned on that lesson, a powerful lesson, on that day, a powerful lesson about forgiveness. It's not a feeling. In some ways, it's a choice, a matter of the will. And I share this story not to say, well, look at her forgiveness. She forgave someone who brutalized her and her family. And say, well, now you should forgive anybody who you have grievances against. My point is not stacking forgiveness, you know, against each other. My point is to say how it depends on Jesus. How in the moment of needing to forgive, she prayed and depended on the Lord. And it was through her first step of taking his hand then that the power of forgiveness flowed through her into him. But it took an initial step, and it took dependence on Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about this last stage of conflict resolution. Go and be reconciled. We've been going through the four G's of conflict resolution. Go higher, get real, gently engage, and get together. And today we're going to look at this get together, the final stage of this, which is how can I offer forgiveness and arrive at a reconciled relationship. The goal is restoration. In any conflict, the goal is to be restored to where we were before the conflict happened. And now the conflicts we're talking about are not being imprisoned in a concentration camp. We're talking about everyday conflicts where people say something that hurt us unintentionally, or they might gossip, you know, these small, seemingly small everyday grievances that over time can lead to bitterness and resentment. And this is God's heart. Romans 5 talks about how God worked through Jesus to bring reconciliation to us all. God's heart is that we would be reconciled in real life, in real time to one another when we have conflict. He wants to heal your relationship with your husband or a friend or a coworker who has hurt you. He wants to restore that relationship to what it was prior. This is Jesus' heart. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where we will see this. I'm going to read the whole section just so you have the context. Matthew 5, I think it begins in 20 or 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to court with him, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Jesus' heart is for us to be reconciled to our brother. I had just as we begin, this is not part of the four stages of conflict resolution necessarily, but this particular teaching of Jesus really has powerfully convicted me. When we first looked at it, I think it was this past summer in the Sermon on the Mount Faith and Action series that we had went through. So what, if I was to ask you, what did God create us for? What would you say to that? What did God create us for? Someone just shout out something that you might... Walking in harmony. Worship. That's the one I was looking for. It didn't take too long. Thanks. Worship. God created us to worship Him. That's what we were designed to do. We were designed to be in a one-on-one relationship where we worship the splendor of who He is, the majesty of who He is and what He has done. And the powerful part is that God, in here, in Jesus' words, tells us to not do that if we have something going on in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Does that not unsettle you a little bit? It does me. Like that places a whole new significance on our relationships that I think we miss. God says, if you have a grievance against someone or someone against you, don't leave your gift at the altar yet. Go and make it right. That is pretty powerful to me. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God, or who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You see, there's something intricately tied between our love for our brother and our love for God. That's what I think this is. John is flowing this out of the teaching of Jesus, which says your love for God is actually reflected in your love for your brother. And so if your heart's not in the right place, he says, go and make it right. Stop what you're doing. Stop offering your gift of sacrifice, your worship, and go make it right. And that's the heart of Jesus. In John 17, throughout scriptures, the heart of Jesus is reconciliation from God, from man to God, and from man to man. This is shocking. God is merciful and gives plenty of opportunity for us to respond in faith. and obedience. And he's giving that opportunity again to us this morning. If there's any unresolved conflicts you have with another person, this is an opportunity to lay it down before the Lord and seek to make it right. It's not to say it's going to happen instantly, but begin to work towards reconciliation. And what does reconciliation require? If Jesus' goal is reconciliation, what does reconciliation require? Two components of reconciliation we see in Luke 17. This is another teaching of Jesus. He says, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. What do you see as the two components of reconciliation there? There's a place in your notes to write this down. What do you see as the two components for reconciliation in this? Forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness and repentance. And we're going to unpack a little bit about what each of these mean. What is forgiveness and what is repentance? A simple question, but what actually does forgiveness entail? Scripture teaches that we, and this is what we sang about this morning, that through Jesus' blood, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, we have redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is forgiveness? All of these are laid out in your notes. To forgive someone is to release someone from a penalty or a punishment. It's letting them go and not seeking revenge or retaliation for the harm they have caused. It's a radical decision to not hold the offense against the offender. We saw this in Corrie Ten Boom's story. It's not a feeling. Initially, it's a choice. We're going to talk about two components of forgiveness. But initially, it's not a choice, or it's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. The decision to walk in forgiveness, though, can, in time, lead to changes in the feelings and emotions over a period of time. Forgiveness is a powerful demonstration of God's love and compassion and mercy. When we extend forgiveness to someone else, we are extending God's love to them. We are enabling them to receive God's mercy in the midst of our relational struggle. It's like applying Jesus' blood to that particular situation. Forgiveness isn't overlooking sin. Maybe you can tend to think that way. Forgiveness is just overlooking it or calling wrong right. But the mere fact that we are forgiving them says there's something been done that's not right. Forgiveness wouldn't even be necessary. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgetting is a process of our memory, which we cannot make happen. We can take thoughts captive, and when something comes back to our mind, we can choose not to continue to dwell on it. You know, we can aid in the process of forgetting, but we can't force our minds to forget. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Paul David Tripp says this of forgiveness. He says it's a vertical commitment between you and God, followed by a horizontal transaction between you and the other person, That is to occur in the moment when sin has gotten in the way of unity in the relationship. And we see two components of forgiveness. The vertical between me and God, which is an unconditional decision that I make before God to walk in an attitude of forgiveness. It's this attitude of forgiveness between me and God that should prevent bitterness and resentment from building up over time. Regardless of whether that person comes back to you. It's the attitude of forgiveness between you and God that allows you to walk in a posture of continuing to love that person. We've all been in relationships where somebody has hurt us and they haven't come back and said anything. How hard is it to work to love that person in the midst of that challenge when someone has hurt you and they don't even see it? What protects us from bitterness in that moment? What protects us from a growing resentment in that moment? Well, it's an attitude of forgiveness between us and the Lord that recognizes His mercy is never ceasing. That protects us from bitterness. This is releasing the offense to God. This vertical element of forgiveness is not at all dependent on the other person. It can't be, or we would walk in unforgiveness all the time. This attitude of forgiveness between us and God is unconditional. Doesn't mean it's easy, as Corrie ten Boom experienced. It's an attitude or disposition that by God's grace you choose to walk in. We take thoughts captive. I mentioned this a minute ago. You know, there's been things done in relationships that I've experienced where people have hurt. And when the enemy wants to plant that thought back in your mind, you have a choice in that moment to run with that and to continue to let that grow and fester and build up to bitterness and resentment, or you have a choose to put it aside and say, no, I'm not going to feed on that. I'm not going to feed on that because it's only going to lead to one place. Bitterness. And bitterness will wreak havoc on your heart. And we don't want to go there. This taking thoughts captive is what protects our hearts from growing bitter and resentful until the relationship has been restored. The horizontal, which is what Jesus alludes to here, if he repents, you forgive him. This horizontal element says that reconciliation takes two. We can forgive someone between us and the Lord, but until that brother or sister acknowledges the hurt, the relationship has been damaged to some degree, depending on the level of offense involved. And this is not unlike our relationship with the Lord. I mentioned the gospel ladder last week and how that, you know, how we build our lives, our foundation, our thinking off of who God is and what He has done, which tells us who we are, which shows us how to live. It says that my love, or God's love for me, is not dependent on my performance. God's love for you is not dependent on how well you're doing in the bread readings. God's love for you is not dependent on how well you are praying, how often you're praying. But our intimacy with Him can be experienced at different levels. It's just like a marriage relationship. When I hurt my wife, we don't stop being married. But are we going to be one in that moment? No, there's going to be something that needs to happen to bring us back together. And that's what this horizontal element of forgiveness is. Something has been hurt or damaged, and for forgiveness and reconciliation to happen, there has to be an attitude of repentance from the other person. That's what Jesus is saying. If he repents, forgive him. Before we move on, this is what I came to as a definition of forgiveness. Again, two elements. Unconditional commitment with God to forgive, to walk in an attitude of forgiveness. But it also flows from that into a horizontal transaction in our relationships when sin has gotten in the way of unity. But let's look at the second part of these two elements that's necessary for reconciliation. What is repentance? If I asked you, just to keep you awake, what is repentance? How would you answer that question? What would you say is repentance? Turning away from what you've done? A 180. Very good. Any other? Janice is pointing to her notes and saying a change of mind. Thank you for reading the notes. It's good to know that somebody is reading them. Yes, literally, repentance means a change of mind. Literally means to alter your thinking or your beliefs. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, when he came announcing the kingdom of God was at hand, what were his words? Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's Steve's picture of 180, is that. Repentance is, this is the way I'm walking. I'm living life as I want to, making all the decisions that make me feel good, living for myself. Repentance and turning to the Lord is turning the opposite direction, that 180 turn back to Jesus. We turn from the way we used to live and turn back to God. Repentance is a change of mind. When we're talking about repentance in relationship, though, we are talking about something we did that hurt somebody that we now have come to realize isn't right. We did something that hurt someone. We changed our mind about the way we treated them, the way we spoke, how we spoke, when we spoke, what we did. We have a shift in the way we think about our actions. It's a recognition that what I did went against God's way of doing relationships. Jesus says in Matthew 3:7-10, he's talking to the Pharisees. Actually, this is John the Baptist. He sees the Pharisees coming towards him and he calls them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" So what John the Baptist is alluding to is what we see in the very nature of repentance, is that a changed mind and a changed belief about something should lead to changed actions. You know, there's different things going on in the Christian world at large where there's people who have, you know, apologized or confessed to something, and repentance takes time to walk out. It takes time to see whether it was genuine or not. And this happens in our relationships. We can say we're sorry, but if genuine repentance is there, then we're going to alter the way we do what hurt them. We're going to change them. That might take time. But we're going to make intentional choices to turn around and not do that. You know, I've hurt my wife in different ways where I would make decisions by myself. And it caused tremendous pain in some situations. And to change course in that is to say, well, now we make decisions. We're coming together. We take the time necessary to be unified on the decision before we make it. Because what's my ultimate goal? Is it unity in the relationship or to get what I want? My ultimate goal is to get unity, is to be unified, to be of one mind and one heart in the relationship. What's the goal in our relationships? to get what we want or to be unified, to be of one mind, to be walking in harmony? What's the goal in your relationships? Repentance is a change of mind that is followed by a change of actions. Repentance should bear fruit over a period of time. And this, I think we also can see, like, when someone is confronted with something, it becomes a question of whether their repentance was genuine or not. If it only was forced out, there becomes some question as to whether this was a genuine repentance or not. But in the end, repentance should bear fruit. It should bear fruit. These two elements are needed for reconciliation. Repentance and forgiveness. And this is the exact same thing we have in Jesus. This is what we have in the relationship with Jesus. We turn to Him and we say, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I've been living according to my own desires, my own dreams, my own pleasures. We have unbelief in God and we walk in our own ways. To turn to Jesus in that attitude of repentance is what allows forgiveness to be applied to our lives. This is what 1 John is talking about. Brothers, we have never-ending streams of mercy from Jesus. And it calls for shouts of praise. Amen? Who here has experienced unending mercy from our Lord? And then this is how we walk out our relationships with one another. We extend mercy and forgiveness. A few final thoughts on reconciliation. And I kind of alluded to this, but it takes two. You cannot force reconciliation to happen. Forgiveness between you and God, unconditional. Reconciliation between you and someone else requires both people to be involved in participating. Matthew 18:5, 15-20 is the process Jesus lays out for entering into reconciliation process. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others to go with you and tell him his fault. If he still doesn't listen, you tell it to the church and make it more public. And the principle that Jesus seems to be alluding to here is to keep the number of people involved to the smallest amount possible. But this is the process. If you have reconciliation need in your life and you've confronted someone about it and they haven't responded, Jesus says, take one or two with you and talk to him. It isn't just in theory, like this is literally what he wants us to do. If you have need for reconciliation, you ought to take one or two others with you and go to him. If he still doesn't listen, then you bring it to church leadership. And we then get involved on a very small way at first. But do you see the importance Jesus places on unity? This is absolutely huge. It's lost on me, I think, the significance of unity in the body of Christ. And in this day and age where we have division all over, how it must grieve the heart of our Father. I want to take some time and pray. We've done a little bit earlier than normal, and that's okay. I want to take some time and pray. Take some quiet reflection time and pray. Ask the Lord to show you your own heart in your own relationships. Is there someone in your life whom you need reconciliation with? The Holy Spirit will speak to you Perhaps, probably you already have somebody in mind throughout this whole series. We're not going to fix it today, but make a definitive choice to begin to engage in it. Whatever that looks like. It might just mean praying about it again. Maybe it's been going on for so long, it's been so hurtful, you've even stopped praying about it. You just don't care anymore. Maybe that first step today is just to pray to God to allow you to open up your heart back towards this person.